Looking at this morning, the title is Testing the Spirits. Testing the Spirits. I want you to notice in verse number 1, it says this: Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming and now is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Let's pray. Lord, this morning as we approach this passage of Scripture, how much we need it, how much we need to be discerning in the day and age in which we live, with the dumbing down of all kinds of truth, and especially the setting aside of your truth, Lord, we are most vulnerable to all winds of teaching. I pray, Lord, that your children would grow in the knowledge and wisdom of Christ, be so submitted to the Spirit of God that they would never be taken in by deception. They would never be taken in by a teaching that is not found within your word and consistent with the whole of your revelation. And I pray, Lord, this morning you would help us and give us the discernment that we need and the test that we need to apply to all teaching, no matter who is giving it, to whether it is true or whether it is error. And I pray that you would enrich us with the truth of the Word of God. And I pray in Christ's name. Amen. We who are alive today, of course, with the loss of an hour, possibly you don't feel so much alive, and you may have missed setting your clock ahead, and maybe you're running already a little late and behind yourself. Some people probably missed it completely this morning. But nonetheless, you who are alive today have experienced, along with myself, unprecedented change in the world. More maybe in our lifetime than in any generation. We have seen more change in the world in all kinds of ways than any other people who have ever lived. Along the many changes, there also has been a multiplication of confusion about what exactly is truth. Many have arisen, leading people to what they say is the truth, but it is not the truth. Just because somebody comes along saying they have the truth doesn't mean they do have it. Because of this, we must never forget that Satan's deceptions are based upon his effort to undermine the believer's confidence in the Word of God. That's what he's doing out there. And his strategy that he employed in the garden with Adam and Eve is the same strategy he employs today. He said to Eve, "Indeed, has God said this?" He makes it a question. And it's a question to doubt what God already said. So there's many questions. And many people are asking questions. But those who are asking questions are not always asking them for information. Some are asking them to create doubt and to plant the seed of doubt in your mind and in my mind. And that's always going to be the case. It's being re-echoed today all over the place, as people question the truth of the Bible. But John, also here in this passage of Scripture, is dealing with something even more subtle, more it's a really a more difficult group of people, because these people are actually claiming to be indwelt by God. They are claiming to have received the Spirit of God. They are claiming to speak in the name of God. So the ones who are saying, these people who are saying, really, we're just like you. We're no different than you. We believe very closely to what you believe. There's very little difference between us. See, when people hear things like that, they may open up their arms right away and say, well, then if you're almost like us, then come and be with us. Come and fellowship with us. Come and tell us what you know. At precisely that particular point, the Apostle John gives us an exhortation in the form of an imperative or a command. And look at what he says in verse number 1. He starts out saying, "Beloved, my dear children, do not believe every spirit." That's a command. Right? He's not asking them, please don't believe every spirit. He's saying, don't. Actually, the way he says it here can mean stop believing. Some possibly have already started believing error. And he's saying to them, commanding them to stop it. Don't be gullible about spiritual matters. Not everyone claiming to speak in the name of God actually does so. Possibly, he says this because he knows, and of course I've already said it, that there always are some people who tend to accept whatever teaching, whatever claim that is given, especially if the person says, well, it's under the inspiration of God's Spirit, they're ready to accept it. They say, well, hey, if you believe Jesus and I believe Jesus, then what's the problem? Let's go on and minister together. But if you search out the cults, everyone believes in Jesus. Very few leave out him. It's what they say about him that you have to be discerning. So see, Satan is not the kind of deceiver who's going to leave out a very important and essential part of the teaching from the Bible. He's not going to leave him out. What he's going to do is he's going to alter the information about him. That's what he's going to do. You and I have to be, in a sense, biblical wise. We need to know the Bible enough to be able to detect what they're saying about Jesus, or possibly what they're not saying about Jesus. We need to know the Word of God enough to be able to figure out what's going on. So there are at least two things going on in this passage of Scripture. Number one here, of course, is it's the command to test between the truth and the false. It's given to us. If we are children of God, if we are the ones who are following Christ, then we too ought to heed this command this morning. And if somehow you are believing something other than what you ought to, you need to stop doing it today. Because some are always quickly carried about by the spirit of error. In this church, as John was writing specifically about, remember, the Gnostics, or the Docetic Gnostics would be one group, and the Cerinthian Gnostics would be another group, and they just had a little bit of a change in what they believed, but they all included Christ. All of them included Jesus. Credulity means gullibility, and some believers fall easy victims to the latest fads and, as A.T. Robertson said, spiritualistic humbuggery. They walk into the Christian bookstore and they get the latest, most popular book, and they read it, the fads that seem to sweep through the stores because they're selling. They make money. And they pick it up and they read it, and this is, well, this is it. But if you search history, you'll find that their fads come, right? And fads what? Go. And when fads come and go, if we have not tested that fad to see whether what they're saying is true, then what happens is that we take a little bit from this fad, a little bit from that fad, a little bit from here and there, and we have this theological system that is not based and has not been run through the grid of the Scripture. And so therefore, we're not believing the right things. And we don't have spiritual power in our lives because of it. Of course, you have spiritual humbuggery going on today in all kinds of forms and sizes. We have our regular organizations of spiritual humbuggery. We have our continuing ecumenical movement, the World National and Canadian Council of Churches, who continue to promote theological liberalism and political radicalism. And in their ranks of teachers are rank unbelievers. And we're asked to join in with them for good causes. Any individual movement or religion that changes God's grace plan into a works religious plan, we ought to stay away from. And there are most religions are works plans. Elaborate, many times, works plans. Any individual movement and religion that elevates other writings to the level of biblical authority, we are to be concerned about and watch out for. Any individual movement or religion that rationalizes the Word of God, we ought to be concerned and about and be wary about. Also, any individual movement or religion that denies the deity or other attributes of Jesus Christ, we need to be concerned about. Any movement that modifies the doctrine of hell, we ought to be concerned about. Any movements or individuals that make an effort to get churches and denominations to forget their differences and to join hands in evangelizing the world, we ought to be wary about. And are all these things going on today? Of course they are. They're going on right now as I speak. And we're having an atmosphere in the evangelical movement that, listen, we need to forget our differences and embrace each other and win the world. We can't win the world if we do that. We're going to lose the world if we do that. We have to stick to the Word of God. That's what we need to do. And of course, our fads, many of them, I'll just mention some of them, are our Catholics and evangelicals together. Remember that thing that happened a couple of years ago? Documents were signed by leading theologians throughout the world. Guys who wrote good stuff all of a sudden make a left turn on us. Promise Keepers movement, Word of Faith movement, Signs and Wonders movement, the New Age movement, the Reconstruction and Dominion movement. And more recently, the seeker-sensitive movement. All these movements and fads, do they have truth connected to them? Yes. But is it the truth that I want to base my eternity on? Is it the truth that I know comes from God and I can see it in the Word of God? If it's not, I don't want to have anything to do with it. I don't think believers ought to be jumping on the boat of the fad trend that goes in and out of America and throughout the world. I think we have to be very careful about that. We Christians are called to be discerning. That's what we're called to do, right? And we're called to apply some proper tests that will penetrate the deception and reveal the spirit or the heart of the person propagating a certain teaching or the teaching itself or both. And look at what it says in verse number 1. Let's go back there now. Are you looking at your own Bibles? Do you have your Bible out? Are you seeing it yourself? Because the Spirit of God has written us the Word of God. And to be honoring and respectful to God's Spirit, we should be opening our own Bibles and looking at it for ourselves. And I want you to notice what it says there. In verse number 1, It says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are, notice that phrase, from who? God. You know what that means? That means that we can know whether a spirit, a teaching, a person is from God or not. God's children can know these things. That means the spirit, the inner spiritual character of a person, we can get some sense on where that person's coming from. So to test the spirits, of course, the spirits here doesn't mean the spirits that are, it means men, people, with their teaching. That's what it's talking about here. It means people with their teaching. It's talking specifically about false teachers. Any teacher, anybody who's coming up and teaching, we are to test them to see whether they really have their source in God or not. Are they really from God? Any serious camper or soldier knows that when you're going and moving into an area or a field, you just don't stop and drink from any body of water. Every soldier, or at least one person in the platoon or group, has a water testing kit. You go and most soldiers will carry water purification tablets. And they'll use them, of course. If they're wise, they will take out their test kit and test the waters to see if they're pure enough to drink. Or do they contain some kind of harmful ingredients that either could cause serious illness? And believe me, drinking water that you're not used to can cause serious illness. And even sometimes death. So a testing kit is a kit that everyone should have to test the waters to whether they are to be are safe to drink or not safe to drink. So, well, if we apply that the same analogy here, if the source or the spring is divine or pure, one may drink from it. If the teaching comes from the Word of God, we should drink from it. But we should check it out ourselves, right? We should test it to make sure that what we're drinking in is the pure, unadulterated Word of God. Well, if the source is ungodly or unchristian, it's poison and should not be, of course, if it's water, it should not be drunk. But if it's, if somebody's passing it off as truth, it should not be thought about. It should not be meditated upon in the sense. It should be brought up against the test of the Word of God to find out whether it is poison or whether it is truth. There's a very rich word found in this passage of Scripture. He uses the word test. It's a Greek word. It's really the word dokimazo or dokimazo. It means to test or examine. It means to put them to the test of truth, like a metallurgist does his metals. If it stands the test, then it's a coin and it's acceptable, and otherwise it is rejected. So the doctrine of any teacher, whoever it may be, should be weighed and it should be tested before it is actually accepted into your thinking. Now, we need to be that discerning. Now, some people may say, well, Pastor, you're getting a little upset about some things. It's not that serious a matter. Oh, yes, it is. It's serious enough for him to make it a command for you and I. In fact, in the Old Testament, and I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to a few passages of Scripture. Look over at Jeremiah chapter 28, because back there in the Word of God, God gave them also a test. Anybody saying they were speaking the Word of God had to be examined. Look at Jeremiah 28 in verse number 9. There's the Jeremiah test, I'm calling it. true prophets. It says in verse number 9 of Jeremiah 28, the prophet who prophesies of peace, when the word of the prophet comes to pass, then that prophet will be known as one whom the Lord has truly sent. So when the prophet spoke 100% accurate, we can say that person's a true prophet of God in the Old Testament. Israel were to test what was being spoken to them and taught to them, and they were to test all people who were saying, I speak for God. Well, go back to Deuteronomy, to the front of the Bible, and look at the Deuteronomic test. Remember when God told his people, go into the new land, Deuteronomy means second law. It's an explanation. It's really an exposition of the old, what was given to Moses. That's what Deuteronomy is. It's an exposition of the law and how to live it out practically in your life. And look what he said in chapter 18, verse number 22. This would be a would-be prophet who spoke things that did not come to pass. Look what it says in Deuteronomy 18, 22. When a prophet speaks, look how he speaks, in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, this is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. You see that he's coming speaking in the name of the Lord. Well, just because he's coming and speaking that way doesn't mean we all of a sudden say, all right, let me start taking notes. No, let me start evaluating whether this person is speaking from God or he is not speaking from God. The same test John is using in the New Testament. Well, let's go one step further. Now, what about if somebody speaks in the name of God and it comes true and he couples it with signs and wonders? Oh, then that person must be from God. Now, that's going on a lot today, isn't it? People are coming in and they're claiming signs and wonders and they're claiming to speak in behalf of God and they're claiming to have ministries that are ordained by God and led by God's Spirit. But are they? Have we tested what they are saying and what they are doing? Well, look at Deuteronomy 13, another passage of Scripture, because we have this same case in the Old Testament. And may I say this, that this is more deceiving than the others two. That what the person says comes to pass, and it's even coupled with signs and wonders. Man, that's got to be from God, right? Well, look what it says in Deuteronomy 13. Verse number 1. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true, concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods whom ye have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of the prophet or the dreamer of dreams. Now, this is what's going on here, that the guy says, listen, he's speaking in the name of God, it comes true, and it's coupled with, of course, signs and wonders. But this is what happens. He is actually leading them after other gods. There's the test. If a person's claiming to be true, if a person's even doing miraculous works, then where is it leading to? Is it leading to the worship of the true and living God? Or is it leading to, as it says here, other gods whom you have not served? Where is it leading? Now, look at what he tells them, of course, in verse number 4 of Deuteronomy 13. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him and cling to him. And then in verse 5, but that prophet or dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. Why? Look what it says. Because he has counseled rebellion against the Lord God. So ultimately, what false teaching does is gets you and I to worship something and someone other than God, and it leads us away from the true and living God, and it leads us to the place where we are actually taught rebellion against God. Now, of course, it was so serious to God that you cannot have false teaching amongst the nation of Israel that the government of Israel was given the authority to kill these prophets. You realize that? That's in some respect why Paul felt it was all right to kill Christians. Because he thought the message of Christianity was contrary to what was being said in the Old Testament. So he was given authority by the elders to go do what you have to do. Of course, God changed all that because they actually were speaking from God. And he became the greatest advocate and spokesman for the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord God of any other living man. Well, anyway, look what it says in verse number 5 again. It says, but that prophet or dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has counseled rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery to seduce you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you. So this is an anti-God spirit. That's what it is. It's what God says. They're saying, go this way. They're not necessarily saying that's not what God said right out there in your face. They're saying, I'm speaking for the Lord. But what was the Old Testament people supposed to do? They were supposed to test to see where that all led to and evaluate it. And believe me, the test has to be pretty definite and pretty clear to be able to execute somebody. Right? It wasn't no fuzzy stuff here. This was clear that this person is wrong. But today we don't want to take clear stands, do we? We don't want to say this teaching is aberrant and against God's word. We don't want to do that. We want to be kind and gracious and not say anything. We can't do that all the time. We have to, at least in our own minds and hearts, say this is true or this is false, right? We have to. And that's what he's calling us to. Well, let's go back to 1 John. That's some of the background that's coming out of these passages of Scripture here. And look at it in verse number 1 again. Because not only does he first give a command for testing true and false teaching, but why does he do it? Well, look at verse number 1, the last part of the verse. It says, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. That's why. Even today, there are many false prophets. That's 1 John 4:1. All right? There's many false prophets that have gone out into the world. Now, some people have suggested these people that he's talking about here are the ones who, remember, left the church and went out from them, that these are the ones he's talking about. Now, there's some debate on whether that could be the case or not. It's a possibility that these people have, where did they go out from? Many false prophets have gone out into the world. From where? From the church. From the truth. They've left the truth and gone out into the world and propagating their doctrines. They're starting new religions. Because they say, we have super knowledge, we have greater knowledge than those Christians. They don't know much. They're a motley bunch. A bunch of fishermen. No scholars in the bunch, maybe one. Dr. Luke. People say that, don't they? So there's a good possibility that's what he means here. That they went out from the church, from the truth, to start religions. Well, hey, many occults claim, hey, we got those people from that Baptist church over there and that Bible church over there, right? And that system over there, that's where we got them from. They're the best disciples. That should never be for believers. We ought to be the most well-taught people on the face of this earth. Know that? We should. We should be saturated with the truth. And not in the sense that we should look down at people or lord over them because we know more than them. That should never be the case, because Paul warns the Corinthians, listen, knowledge and love have to go together. There's got to be that balance, or you are going to be puffed up. It's never to be puffed up. It's always to be humble that God even allowed you to know what you know. It should humiliate us in a sense, humble us in a right way. So the main thing we must examine is the gospel. In other words, what are they doing with the gospel? What are these people who have gone out into the world doing with Jesus Christ? What are they saying about Jesus Christ? Have they in some way modified or altered the truth? Especially that truth which was revealed by the Word of God. What are they saying about how you become a Christian? What are they saying about their system of salvation? What are they saying about those things? And all of them focus in on one thing. We don't have to wonder where we start with the test, because John tells us where we start. There's two tests that you and I need to apply, no matter who the teacher is or what the teaching is. And here's the first one, found in verse number 2. The first criteria for testing is the Christological test, all right? That's a big word for Christ, all right? Look what it says in verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Now, he says it, well, I know people who confess Jesus, but he's being very particular here. He's being very particular about how he even mentions Jesus. He doesn't say just Jesus in this passage. He says Jesus Christ. Now we have a historical background. Now we know that Christ, Messiah, is connected to the Old Testament. It's not just some localized thing going on. It's not just some person who came into, became a famous prophet. No, we're talking about a historical context here. And we're talking also about that the Holy Spirit's ministry is to testify to Christ and to glorify him as Lord. The Holy Spirit's ministry is not to glorify himself. The Holy Spirit's ministry is to glorify Jesus Christ. Do you realize that? A few passages of Scripture, John 15:26, you don't have to turn there, but listen, it says, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. That the Spirit of God is going to testify about Jesus Christ, the Messiah. All right? That's who he's going to testify about. John 16 says this, he will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. That the Holy Spirit of God will glorify Jesus Christ. So the ministry of the Spirit of God is to glorify Christ. So Christ has to be the center of all true teaching. He has to be the one that the Bible spoke of. Now, what does the Spirit of God actually testify? This, that Jesus Christ, as having come in the flesh, is not merely the center of the gospel, but is the whole of the gospel. It is all about Jesus Christ. It has always been about Jesus Christ. From day one that God created the heaven and the earth, it's always been about Jesus Christ. So he becomes the center and he becomes the whole of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you deviate from him, every other truth becomes a twist of the truth. Every other thing a person believes becomes false. So the first test for you and I is that, number one, we better make sure we know what the Bible says about Jesus Christ, right? We better make sure we have it right. That he is the anointed one, that he is the prophet, the high priest, the king, who as God's son existed from eternity and has come in the fullness of time in the flesh. Now, of course, I've covered that already. John laid that foundation down in the beginning of the first three chapters, and because he was heading into chapter 4. We could never deviate from this doctrine, the doctrine of Christ. Do you realize that if we deny that Jesus Christ, the divine Son of God, has come in the flesh, if we deny that, or somehow alter that, that his righteous and sinless life as a real man is now means nothing. That his sacrificial and substitutionary death on the cross as a real, the real God-man cannot save. That his resurrection from the grave is not real. Do you realize why Paul went to great lengths in 1 Corinthians 15 to say that Jesus rose bodily, that he was seen of 500 witnesses? Why did he go and lay out all that detail? Because he was not a phantom. He was not a ghost. He ate food. He was a real man, and he was God. See, you cannot. Not only that, if you believe that Jesus ascended into heaven and that he's coming back again, the Bible says he's coming back bodily. We're going to be able to see him. He is the risen Christ who's coming back. Do you realize if we deviate on who Christ is, we have nothing. We have nothing. We've lost it all. So see, this is where you test all teaching. I want to know what you believe about Jesus Christ. That's where you start. And if they say, well, we don't believe Jesus is God, you're done. That's it. It's over. All right? Let's go our separate ways. See, false teachers claim, at least the people that John was dealing with, claim that the spirit is altogether good and the body is altogether evil. Therefore, God and man can never meet. But the true teachers, people who teach the word of God, the great truths of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, believe that man has real communion with God because of Jesus Christ. Because he was a man. Because he died a death for me. As a human being, he died. And he took the load of sin for you and I. And he rose from the grave to have the authority to give us eternal life to all who ask. To deny that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is to deny everything significant to God's work of salvation. Do you realize that? It's to deny that God's a truth teller. The message is clear that any message, teacher, teaching, prophet, or prophecy that denies that Jesus Christ as fully God and fully man, solely through faith in his name, may a person be made right with God, is not from God, but is actually Antichrist. If you notice in verse number 3, it says this, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming and now is already in the world. The spirit of Antichrist, remember, is referring to the aim of the devil. The aim of Satan to overthrow the law of God and to establish his own law, his own rule, his own authority. And that spirit is already operational. False teaching is part of Satan's plan, and he is slick and good at it. Let me just share a few of what people say about Jesus Christ. Just a few of them. Someone lent me something that I was able to quickly get a quick synopsis on what a particular group may just believe about Jesus Christ. Listen to what Mormons believe. Jesus is a separate God from the Father. He was created as a spirit child by the Father and Mother in heaven and is the elder brother of all men and spiritual beings. Should I go any further? We're done. It's over. A major cult. We just one little test and evaluation. It's over. It's done. I don't have to go into all what they believe in every area. It's done. It's over. I don't have to listen to them. They do not follow the truth of God's word. They got Jesus wrong. Jehovah's Witnesses, this is what they say. Jesus is not God. Before he lived on earth, he was Michael, the archangel. Jehovah made the universe through him. On earth, he was a man who lived a perfect life after dying on a stake, not a cross. He was resurrected as a spirit. His body was destroyed. Jesus is not coming again. He returned invisibly in 1914. Well, that they have many projections there. All right, are we done? John, there's the test. Are we done? We don't have to go any further. We're done. Here's another one, the Unification Church. Jesus was a perfect man, not God. He is the son of Zechariah, not born of a virgin. His mission was to unite the Jews behind him, find a perfect bride, and begin a perfect family. The mission failed. Jesus did not resurrect physically. The second coming of Christ is fulfilled in Sun Young Moon, or whatever he is, whatever his name is, and who is a superior to Jesus and will finish Jesus' mission. Hey, man, a lot of followers to this stuff. I'm not talking about any small group of people here. Here's another one. Christian Scientist is becoming more popular today. What they say about Jesus. Jesus was not the Christ, but a man who displayed the Christ idea. Christ means perfection, not a person. Jesus was not God, and God can never become man or flesh. He did not suffer and could not suffer for sins. He did not die on a cross. He was not resurrected physically. He will not literally come back. That's what they teach about Jesus. I'm done. It doesn't take long to evaluate it and say, they are not the way I want to go. I'm not going to follow or listen to them. Here's another one that has become incredibly popular today. Scientology has been elevated in Hollywood to the first religion. By people like, what's his name? Travolta, Tom Cruise, people like that. I mean, they are advocates, outspoken advocates of these religions. Listen to what they say. Scientology said about Jesus. Jesus is rarely mentioned in Scientology. Jesus was not the creator and not an operating thetan, they call him, or the control of spiritual powers cleared from mental defects, did not die for sins. It becomes very spiritual. But listen also to their salvation plan. It sounds like a really modern-day counseling method. It says this, no sin or need to repent. Salvation is freedom from reincarnation. One must work with an auditor or on his engrams or his hang-ups to achieve the state of clear, then process up the bridge to total freedom, meaning that you have to get over all your hang-ups and then you'll be free. Well, anyway, do I have to go on? One more, New Age, the New Age movement. Jesus is not the one true God. He is not a savior, but a spiritual model, a guru, and is now an ascended master. He was a New Ager who tapped into the divine power in the same way that anyone can. Many believe he went east to India or Tibet and learned mystical truths. He did not rise physically, but rose into a higher spiritual realm. This stuff is being said today. This stuff is being believed today. This stuff is being followed today. The Bible says, well, listen, apply the test, the Christological test. Find out what they say about Jesus Christ, and it won't take you long to know That's not where I'm going. All right? That's not who I'm following. All right, now let's look at verse 4 to 6, and then I'll bring it to a close. Because there's a great cleavage between the world and God. Verse 4, it says this: "You are from God, little children, and have overcome them." Who's them? The false teachers. Any false teaching? Verse number 4, "Because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." Now, the Bible is saying from verse number 4 to 6 that the person whose source and origin is God, well, they are overcomers. They, number one, they overcome the false teachers because they have gained a knowledge of the truth of God's word. It says in verse 4, it says, "You are from God, little children, and have overcome them." And then remember, 1 John 2:14, "I have written to you young men because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one." So see, the first thing what makes us overcomers is a knowledge of the word of God. It's an understanding of the word of God. It's a treasuring of the word of God. It's a chewing on the word of God. It's the ability to discern the false teachers. You are already overcomers. You realize that? Secondly, you're overcomers because what it says also in verse number 4, "Because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." Well, who's in you? Who's in you? The Holy Spirit's in you, right? All believers are supposed to have the Holy Spirit. So see, we overcome the false teachers because the Spirit of God indwells us. It's not because Christians are necessarily strong in and of themselves. It is because the Spirit of God is greater than the spirit of Antichrist. True believers overcome false teachers because God is at work in and through them. And also it says, "Because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." So what does that mean also? He who is in the world, the spirit of Antichrist, but also the overcoming the spirit of hostility towards God, which false teaching will bring somebody. And then overcoming by exposing the source of their teaching. That's how we overcome. In John, 1 John 5, look over the page in verse number 19. It says, "We know that we are of God," 1 John 5:19, "and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." The world, remember, what is the world? The world system. The world is where they draw from. That's their source. And the evil one's behind the world. That means they're drawing their information from the world's values, the world's pleasures, the world's pastimes, the world's aspirations. That's their source. That means that the believer is not to be surprised at all whatsoever that the religious people of the world do not listen to them. We should never be surprised that if their heart affections are set on the world system and the world's values and the world's pleasures and pastimes and entertainments and ambitions, if that's where their heart is set, and they're focused in on self and self-betterment programs, and there are materialistic, and all that they're concerned about is the here and now, if that is their pursuit, then they'll never come to what the Bible says. Because the Lord says, if you want to gain your life, you have to lose it. The world's not going there. You realize that? The world's not going there. So you can determine the source of what they're saying. They do not live in the light of eternity. They do not live where unseen things have greater value than seen things. They do not live based on the promises of God, which are not yet fulfilled for us. But because God's a truth teller, they are ours by faith. right? They're not living there. So the Bible is saying, listen, we are overcomers because we know the Word of God. We are overcomers because the Spirit of God indwells us. We are overcomers. Therefore, we should not try to side with them or compromise with them for the sake of unity. We cannot do that at all whatsoever. And then there are persons whose source and origin are from the world, and he describes it. Look what it says in verse number 5. It says, they are from the world. Therefore, they speak as from the world. There's their source. Their source is the world. That's all they have, is they have the world. They have their life now. They don't have anything else. There's nothing else for them. So that means something else, I believe, that the second test would be the bibliological test, the Bible test. Right? It says here, the second criteria for testing is the Bible test. They're incapable of hearing truth from a Christian. It says in verse number 5, they are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. But in verse 6, we are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. So that means if we speak to them biblical truth, they're going to either do one or two things with it. They're going to accept it as the truth, or they are going to reject it. So this is the test, the historical biblical truth we are to offer them. But the Bible says that they're from the world, and they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them, but the world does not listen to us. Are you surprised? Are you surprised that the world doesn't listen to Christians? Are you surprised that Christians are, usually they, when they get into some stream media, are just pictured as some kind of really real fools, right? And if they start out good, it ends up bad, right? That's why you'll find that most mainstream pastors that have doctrine correct stay away from the media. They don't just take an interview by anybody because they know it's all going to get twisted or edited out, right? And what's left is going to be something they never wanted to say or portray about God or Christ. So they tend to steer away from it. We need to do that. So there is a test where we take the Bible and know that they speak from their viewpoint, and their viewpoint is from the world, because they're teaching specifically, and I'm getting to this, about the person of Jesus Christ is shaped not by the original gospel message, not by a historical Jesus found in the Old Testament, but by worldly, albeit religious and philosophical categories. That's what they do with Jesus. They run him through their grid, and whatever comes out the end, that's what they teach. And the world listens to them. And the world can get a great following of people to listen to them. And that's why these major religions have tremendous followings. And many of them have strong family values, because in some structured system, there's always safety and security, right? There's always some teaching that could be good and used, but albeit they are all damning to the soul. And of course, what they teach is always acceptable to the world. And what we teach will never be. It will never, the gospel of Jesus Christ will never be popular to the world. Of course, this is not the case with true believers, with those who are truly of God. Because they listen to God's truth, true believers. We believe God's truth as taught from the Word of God, and we want to be taught more of God's truth. And so that's what John says in verse number 6, what he says. We are from God. The source of our teaching comes from God. Therefore, he who knows God listens to us. That means a person knows. He's using that word knows. Has a good, personal, intimate relationship with God through Christ, right? We listen to other believers. We listen to, we can pretty much discern who's teaching the Word of God and who's not. And then it says there in the last part of the verse, he who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. That's his teaching on how to examine all teaching. All teachers. Two things. The Christological and the bibliological test. You apply those two things, and you know what? You will come out the other end with a clear, decisive decision. Conclusion about whether somebody is teaching truth or error. So be alert. Be discerning. Apply the Christological test. Apply the bibliological test, and you will penetrate the deception and expose the true source of their inspiration. And of course, in doing so, you will protect yourself, you will protect the church, you will protect your family, and you will bring great glory to God. And it'll show also that you're like this young man who is able to overcome the evil one. Are you able to do that? Can you do that in your life? When you meet friends that are involved with Scientology, it's not for you and I to have great arguments with them. Just ask them simply, well, listen, I'll tell you what the Bible says about Jesus Christ, and then you tell me what you believe, right? And then you'll know where to go next. But that's what we need to do as believers. And be very cautious today what you'll listen to on the TV, on the radio, what kind of tapes and videos you get that are marked Christian, that are marked, you know, something that's going to teach you and give you greater knowledge about the Word of God. Be very wary and careful. Apply. If you apply the test and it comes out as truth, great, rejoice, learn, right? But if it doesn't, don't continue on. It's just no sense drinking poison into your soul. Who has that kind of time? We have a short time to learn the truth. Let's take all that time and seize the moment, for the days are evil. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. It's so freeing, Lord, to see how you simply give us tests to evaluate things that are not complicated and not difficult. But Lord, if these tests can be applied to any teacher or teaching, oh Lord, how you are to receive the praise and glory. As Holy Spirit, we depend on you for discernment. And as we apply ourselves to the means of grace of specifically learning the Word of God, getting filled with the knowledge of the Word of God, so we're not taken and duped by all kinds of charlatans and those who have left out from the church into the world, and even have nothing good to say about Christianity. And even those who say, Lord, they've been that route, and that's not the way to go. I pray, Lord, that we still would evaluate their teaching by applying these two tests so we can be people who are drinking from the pure waters of the Word of God, and that we are not drinking from poisonous streams. Enable us to do that individually and as a body, so we can protect the truth and be the pillar in the ground of the truth as your church. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.